So we've been talking about, over the past few weeks, what are called the last things. And the last things are the reality of death. And whether we like it or not, we're going to die one day. We know neither the day nor the hour. And Jesus says it will come like a thief in the night. So we have to be prepared for that very important moment. God's going to call us from this life to the next. So we should be prepared. As St. Catherine of Siena says, that the two most important moments in our life are now and at the hour of our death. So we only have now, but the moment we die will determine for all eternity our destiny. So thanks be to God that you just finished preparing yourself for death 50 times, actually. Every time you say the Hail Mary, you're preparing yourself for death because you say, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, amen. So you prepared yourself for death 50 times the past 20 minutes. I like that. Death. It's important that you pray for a holy and happy death. You could pray also that you have the grace of being able to receive the last sacraments. That would be to receive the three sacraments before you die. You go to confession, you receive the anointing of the sick, and Holy Communion. That'd be pretty good. And we could give you the apostolic blessing, which gives you what is called a plenary indulgence, if you like that. That means no purgatory. It's called the apostolic blessing that we priests can give when someone is on his deathbed. And after death, right after death, we have our judgment. That means we're going to be going before our Lord, and we're going to see everything we've ever done in our life. Everything we've ever done, be it good or be it evil. And also all the words that we've ever said, we're going to be judged on those. Also our thoughts, our decisions, our actions, our sins of commission and omission. Then after that, our Lord will decide what is our eternal destiny. In the two places, either we go to heaven or we go to hell. You might say, what about there isn't an interim between heaven and hell? Okay, that's a good question. An interim, which means a temporary place, could be that of purgatory. You go to purgatory, you're going to go to heaven. So that's a temporary place to purify our souls of the sins that we have not expiated or the venial sins we have in our soul when we die. I mentioned to you once, maybe even twice, the whole idea of receiving a plenary indulgence. We talked about that, didn't we? Remember the five conditions? I think it's worth memorizing. You don't remember, okay? Well, I will refresh go ahead.
Just
confession.
An
to a priest, right?
Yes.
Okay, then?
Communion, act of indulgence.
Okay, go to Mass and receive Holy Communion. Third?
An act of indulgence, like praying the rosary with the family.
Okay, rosary, family, or where else? Okay, in front of the Blessed Sacrament, good. That's three, two more.
To pray for the Pope.
Okay, the intention of the Pope, very good.
And then pray, and
try to not sin anymore. You got it. Yeah, good. I mean, I'm glad there's some things it's you might feel is not worthy of memorizing, but I think that's where they memorize, and try to live it out. So that means if you really try to live that out, all of you, if you want, you can go to heaven right away. You don't have to go to purgatory. That's up to you. But if you prefer to go to purgatory for maybe 500 years, okay, well, if that's your choice, you choose. Huh? I think it's best to go right away, huh? But you know what it really is? It's you're trying every day to love God more and more. Otherwise, it can be a mere facade or some exterior perfunctory practices, but it has to be an attitude where when you're saying no to sin, you're really saying yes to the love of God. So really saying no to sin, that's kind of a negative perspective of it. So you have a temptation, we're all tempted. You're saying no to the temptation, you're really saying yes to the love of God. That's why I think we should see it. I'm tempted to tell a lie. No, I'm not going to do it because I love God. I don't want to hurt God. Tempted to get in a fight with my little brother. Okay, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to offend God. Now, this happens. This is going to happen many times every day. You have to make a choice between loving God or saying no to God. You have that dynamic that happens once you get up in the morning until you hit the hay at night. You're going to have probably 100 times you have to make these decisions. And you have God's grace, you're able to say no to the sin and yes to the love of God. Okay? Okay, now I'm going to give you hell, as we say, okay, in New York, okay? Today we're going to talk about hell. You like the topic? I think it's a great topic. You're going to hear certain persons, even Catholics, to say, well, you know, I don't believe God could send anyone to hell. You know what that is? That's a half-truth. But a half-truth is a half-a-lie. Unless you know language well, you can easily be swept into that lie. Because really, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose it. We choose it. We make the choice. Father John Lyons, who was here right around where you were born, I think, he gave us the best argument for why hell exists. And it's this. If everybody's going to heaven, why did Jesus die on the cross? That's the best argument I've ever heard. Have you heard anyone better than that? Lauren, what do you think? I think that's a great argument. So if everyone goes to heaven, why on earth would Jesus choose to go to the cross and suffer so much? Or to prevent us from the reality of hell? So I'd like to tell you a story, and then we're going to get into our worksheet. And I hope, even though it's kind of a scary topic, I hope you take it seriously. It is a serious topic. Okay. A little more than 100 years ago, there were three little children that lived in a little town of Portugal. The name was Fatima. Maybe you've heard of it. And these three little children, they were shepherd children. In 1916, they had three visions of a guardian angel. Then, 1917, starting May 13th, 1917, three children, their names were Francisco, Jacinta, and Lucia, had an apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That was May 13th. Following month, June 13th, which happened to be the feast day of St. Anthony of Padua, another apparition. Now, July 13th, a lady appeared, and she opened up her hands, and the earth opened up. And as they looked below, they were able to see it looked like a sea of fire. I see a fire. I don't know if you've ever contemplated a fire. When I was your age, we'd have to gather up the leaves and have a bonfire around the end of October, the beginning of November, where I lived in New Jersey, because we had 3/4 acre, and there's a lot of leaves that had to be burnt. And maybe you don't know this, but fire has different colors, and what would be the most intense part of the fire would be the white, then it's the yellow, then the orange, and then the green, and then the blue. You ever notice there's different colors within the fire? So the most intense would be the white. So they saw this fire like that. It kind of looked like a lake. Then they saw, almost looked as if it was autumn, in which these leaves were falling into this pit. But they weren't leaves, but rather they were the souls. Then they could see these souls that were floating around. Did you ever get a helium balloon? Maybe at a fair, a helium balloon. You expose it to the wind. You see the wind is kind of blowing it in 100 different directions, no? Without any equilibrium or balance. That's what these souls were like. They're kind of like floating balloons, kind of being blown by the wind. Some were transparent. Transparent means like the glass. Others were bronze. Others were brown. Others were darker brown. Others were black. And others were pitch black. And these were the souls, the color indicating, I think, the time that they had already been in this fiery pit. Now from that, from these souls, and some of these souls you could see, they were transpierced, that means, they're cut through, transpierced, by these animals. Kind of these hideous, unknown animals that they'd never seen before. These animals, they were actually the devils that were piercing these souls and causing these souls a lot of suffering. Now the children were looking at this. So that would be the visual. Now the audio. We got the visual, they saw that. Now the audio, they heard a lot of yells and screams and cries of despair, which is from these, can we call it, these damned souls. And then the vision stopped. Now the three children said this, if the Blessed Mother were not there, they would have died of fear. I think this is fascinating because this was the Blessed Mother, we call Hail Holy Queen Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. She was the one that showed these children this very graphic, Dante-esque depiction of hell. Modern liberal catechesis would say, don't talk to children or teenagers about hell because they're going to have some type of psychosis or some type of mental breakdown if they have it. Baloney. Baloney. It's not true at all. Because from that moment on, those children started to act like saints. Jacinta, she's about 9 years old. Not for that, they couldn't even read and write. They were shepherd children. You know what she did? Really admire her. Think about your favorite food. We all have our favorite food, right? Guess what her favorite food? The sweet grapes of the hillsides of Portugal. She loved those grapes, those big sweet grapes. Ah. I'm going to start to eat bitter nuts. And all this to save souls so that they wouldn't go to hell, yeah, as a sacrifice. So it wasn't masochism, just to suffer. They did it so they could save souls from going to hell. And the three of them decided to obtain a rope, and they put a rough rope around their waist. And that rope would be rubbing against their body during the course of the day, which would cause a lot of discomfort, to say the least. A lady said, take it off at night so you can at least sleep. Next is that Jacinta, also one of her favorite pastimes was she liked to dance. Now this would mean it wouldn't be a dance like in Las Cantinas, the LA, no, the nightclub, no. An innocent dance. She gave that up. And then before that, they had to pray the rosary because they had to obey their parents. And this is how they would pray the rosary. Lucy would say, ready? And then we can go up to play. 1, 2, 3, go! Our Father, Hail Mary, 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 glory. Our Father, Hail Mary, 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 glory. Our Father, Hail Mary, 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 Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, glory. Our Father, Hail Mary, okay. Hey, we got this. Let's go play now. That's how they pray. And the parents said, did you pray the rosary? Yes, we prayed the rosary. Yes. Cutting some corners, huh? So from that moment on, they prayed a lot of rosaries. All of this for one purpose, to save souls from going to hell. One last sacrifice. Some of you play sports. Maybe you play sports in the middle of summer. I've done it, I did it many times when I was your age. In a climate where it's much more humid than L.A. If you've ever been to New York, New York is a really hot, humid climate. If you've ever been on the East Coast, New York, Philly. Try to imagine you're playing soccer or baseball, 95 degrees, and you come home and you're really thirsty, and you decide you're not going to drink water, Gatorade, until the next morning. Ugh. And you're dying of thirst. Well, they were out in the fields in Portugal in the middle of July dying of thirst, and Lucia goes to a neighbor and knocks on the door to get a pitcher of water. Fresh, cold pitcher of water, brings it back to Jacinta and Francisco, and Jacinta says, pour the water into the ground so that we can suffer to save souls. These were children that were about 9, 10, 11 years of age. Why? Because if you love God, you should love what God loves. What does God love? The salvation of souls. You hear me? If we love God, we love what God loves. The salvation of souls. So this talk is for us, that God would help us to make it. But also, we all know people in our lives that are maybe they're far away from God. Maybe you've got a brother. Maybe you've got a sister. Maybe you've got an uncle. Maybe you've got an aunt that no longer goes to church. Yeah? Any of you have those in your mind? There's probably at least one, right? Maybe more than one, right? We want to try to bring them back to God. Right? I really believe this is a very special class. I really believe that God is going to use all of you to save a lot of souls. Do you believe it? It's a very special class, very, very good class, right, Belinda? Very, very good class. But you know, what did she say? He who has much has to give much. If you have a lot of gifts and talents, you got to try to use them. God will challenge you to keep doing more. Remember when we celebrate the conversion of St. Paul, when he's knocked off his horse, what did he say? Lord, what do you want me to do for you now? Most important question in his life. What do you want me to do for you now? Most important question in his life. I think we should be asking that question every day. Lord, what more can I do to show my love for you? Amen? Okay, so that's an intro to our topic. So we're going to be passing out the sheets and try to understand better the whole reality of hell. It's scary, but it's true. In the Diary of St. Faustina, she made this observation that all those who were in hell were those who actually had denied the existence of hell. Interesting. Those who were in hell were those who denied the existence of hell. You didn't get one? There, okay. Ready? So the topic, hell. Help us, Lord, to avoid it. That's the topic. Many laugh at it. Still others deny it. Finally, there are those that admit it, but do nothing to avoid it. And this is the terrible reality of hell. How do we know that hell exists? Okay, then how can we come to the conclusion that hell really does exist? How can we prove it? Response is not too complicated. It refers to one person in his name of Jesus Christ. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus spoke about the reality of heaven. This is very true. On the other hand, Jesus spoke about the reality of hell. What is fascinating about the teaching of Jesus on heaven and hell is that Jesus spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven. Let me give you an analogy now. All of you can understand this. Maybe some of you have younger siblings. Okay, why? A mother, this has happened to you. Your mother will tell her little child not to play with matches. I think all of us went through your mom, don't play with matches. Of course, we're tempted. It's called reverse psychology, right? The more she says not to play with matches, the more we're tempted to do it, right? So that's the way the devil works. Don't do it. Oh, where's mom? She's not there? Okay, get the matches, huh? Not because she is mean or cruel, wants to deprive the child of his innate rights. No. She simply tells the child not to play with matches because she wants to prevent the child from getting burnt, right? This is equally true about Jesus in hell. Jesus, time and time again, warns us about the reality of hell. For this precise reason, to help us from ending up in hell for all eternity. Thanks be to God. We should be eternally grateful to Jesus for having revealed to the world and to us right now the stark, serious, and somewhat scary reality of hell. Why thank God? For the simple reason that we can do all in our power, but most especially rely on the grace of God so that we can avoid going there. If I were to tell you where the landmine, don't you know what a landmine is? What's a landmine?
It's like a bomb that they put under the ground.
Good. Perfect. It's an underground bomb, okay, that they use often in wars. And they're planted in such a way that their enemy don't know. And what happens if you step on a landmine?
Explodes,
you're probably going to be exploding into 1,000 different pieces. You're going to be ripped apart. So if I were to know that there's a landmine out there, I'd tell you before the end of class, don't go out that door, go out that door, to warn you. But Jesus is warning us about the reality of hell. And he's going to tell us how we can avoid it too. We have to try to obey Christ. So now that we know about hell, we can do all in our power to avoid it, always relying upon God's grace and his infinite mercy, always available to us until the last moment. So no matter what we've done, God will always forgive us. We simply say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, one of the best examples would be Jesus hanging on the cross and the two thieves. They start to attack him, then one says to the other, we are here because we deserve it. The other one says, starts cursing our Lord all the more. And then he turns to Jesus, the good thief, and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? You know? Amen, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, that guy, he was a thief, he was a murderer, he's an insurrectionist. He asked for mercy and received forgiveness at the last moment. But I wouldn't hold off your conversion until the last moment. That would be the height of folly to do that. No? Put off your conversion till tomorrow, because maybe we don't have it tomorrow. What does a poet say? Do not ask for whom the bell tolls. The bell tolls for you. You'll come like a thief in the night, huh? Hell and many questions that we should respond to. Okay, who told us about hell? Jesus in the what? In the Gospels. Frequently we mention the cruel reality of hell. Jesus is the truth. Right now we've got four biblical verses. Four biblical verses in the New Testament that refer to hell. First in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus will judge and condemn those who did nothing to serve him and the hungry, thirsty, naked, foreigner, or stranger, or immigrant, or in the prisoners and the sick. Jesus said, whatsoever you do to least of my brothers, that you do unto me. So what you do to anyone, you're doing that to Christ. Any of you read the story of Saint Martin, San Martin Caballero? Beautiful story. He's a soldier and a horse in a cold winter night, and he looks down. There's this guy half naked there, freezing, and he takes his cape with his sword, cuts it in two, gives it to the poor man. And that same night he had a dream of Jesus where it was wearing his cape. He became a Catholic, he became a priest, he became a bishop, dedicated himself to helping out, especially the poor. Now his name is Saint Martin of Tours in Spanish, San Martino Caballero. So we found he was able to see Christ in the poor. Okay, the next one, I'd like to give you a summary of the passage and we'll fill it in. Luke 16, you have a great parable that illustrates this point, which you have a marked literary contrast. What I mean by a marked literary contrast, you got the polar opposites, which Jesus often uses contrasts. First is you got this rich man. Lives in kind of like a palace. And every day he eats almost as if every day were Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, have a big meal. You probably go to bed 3 pounds heavier at least, right? Eating that turkey, and maybe 5 pounds, right? Yeah. Run around the block a couple of times afterward, huh? So this guy, is Thanksgiving every day. And he's dressed in fine clothes. So he's got to look luxurious, easy, gluttonous life. Outside his gate, just the opposite. There's this guy, his name is Lazarus. He's a skinny guy dressed in rags. He's sickly. And he's got these cuts on his leg. And listen to this. The dogs come up to lick his cuts. As they say in Spanish, que asco. It's pretty disgusting, huh? And these were not pet dogs, because in the time of Jesus, dogs were seen as really just dirty, kind of ugly animals. They didn't have pet dogs the way we have today. Yeah, the poodles that have a manicure, and they've got, you ever notice that? And they've got a nice winter jacket on, and they got their fingernails polished. You know, they're treated sometimes even better than people, huh? You actually have dog hospitals today. Do you know they have dog hospitals? Some of them treated better than men, huh? But anyway, this poor guy is laying there half dead with these dogs coming up and licking his sores. And he really desired to eat the scraps that fell from the table of this rich guy, but no one gave him anything. So what happens? They both die. Tables are turned. Guess where the rich guy is? He's in hell. Guess where the poor guy is? He's up there. Now the interesting thing about this, the rich man did go to hell for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. That's called a sin of omission. You got that? What he failed to do. And who is Lazarus? Lazarus was really Jesus Christ. As Mother Teresa says, we have to be able to find Christ in the distressing disguise of the poor. That's Mother Teresa. In the distressing disguise of the poor, we have to see Christ. Okay, so let's go back to it. I think you're already filling it in. The rich man was condemned not so much for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. We call this the sin of omission. Okay, next. By means of another parable Jesus gives. What would happen if you had a big field, a big orchard, and you planted an apple tree. You like apples, huh? Every day you watered it, you put mulch around it, and you sprayed it, And the tree grew up after 3 years. It grew up. Never brought forth even an apple. And finally, after 4 years, it brought forth an apple, but it was a rotten apple. It had some worms inside it. What would you do with that tree? I think it played a little bit of baseball. I think it hit a home run. And golazo. Okay. I would cut that tree down. I would use it for my fire in the cold winter night. Why? It's cluttering up the orchard. It doesn't produce anything. All of us are like that tree. We are called to bring forth fruit. Not apples, pears, or melons, or apricots. We're called to bring forth fruit. What is that? Faith, and hope, and love, and charity, and service, and obedience, and mortification. These are the fruits that we have to bring forth. These are called the fruits of virtue. What is a virtue? It's a good habit. What is a vice? It's a bad habit, okay? Yeah, a vice is a bad habit, a virtue is a good. That's where we're heading now in John chapter 15. But Jesus uses the image of the vine in the branches. You know, the vine is supposed to bring forth sweet grapes, right? And if you crush the grapes and you ferment the grapes, it turns into wine, right? And the wine is turned into the blood of Christ. You got that? But you have to have the grapes in the first place, huh? The parable of the vine and the branches. The branch that does not produce fruit will be cut off and cast into the... Go ahead.
Fire.
In other words, we are called to be spiritually fruitful. Okay, now... Matthew chapter 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the most striking images that Jesus says. Have any of you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, if your eye is an occasion of sin to you, what does Jesus say? Strong language. Yeah, pluck it out. Better to enter into eternal life with one eye than enter into the eternal fire with both eyes. And he says, if your hand is an occasion of sin to you, what should you do? Cut it off. He says, if your foot is an occasion of sin to you, what should you do? Cut it off. Better to enter into your eternal life with one eye, you're lame, with one hand, enter into the eternal fire with all of that. Now, some of you have heard of Padre Pio. Have you heard Padre Pio? Any of you see the movie Padre Pio? Great movie, right? Now, Padre Pio had many mystical gifts. He was able to bilocate. You know what that means? John, what is that?
Be in two places at once.
Yeah, he could do that. I don't know if you ever saw, you read up on him. He was living during the Second World War, when he had the Allies and the Axis, and he had the Americans against the Italians and the Germans. An American pilot that was flying over where his convent was. And he was about to drop bombs over Pietrelcina, where he lived. All of a sudden, right before he dropped the bombs, he pressed the button. He saw this guy kind of look like Superman in a brown outfit with a beard on, going like this, right in front of him in the airplane. You know who that was? That was Padre Pio. So he was in the monastery and he was flying in the air at the same time. Pretty good gift, huh? But one occasion, Carla, you listening? There was a blind man that came up to him. And Padre Pio said, what do you want? He said, I'd like to see. Padre Pio said, I can help you to acquire your sight, but if you acquire your sight, you're going to lose your soul for all eternity. You choose. guess what he chose? To remain blind so he could see God and the beatific vision for all eternity. Here's the question. How do you use your eyes? You can use your eyes to look at bad things, right? We can. We're free. You live in a world of images, right? One of the most powerful addictions in the world today is that of pornography. It's all over the place. You don't want to give in to that. If you have, repent. 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 Repent before it's too late. Your eyes are called to contemplate the beauty of God in nature, in the Word of God, in the Blessed Sacrament, right?
Yeah.
And the beauty of nature. Nature reflects the beauty of God. Did you know that? Creation is not God, but it reflects the beauty of God. Yeah. So Jesus loves us very much, but he's very demanding. He's a good friend, but he's a very demanding friend. So the bottom of letter D, we are called not to abuse, but to... You got the word? To use properly the gifts that God has given to us. See, everything that God created is good, but we can either use or abuse it, no? Everything God created is good. And you read that book of Genesis, He created it was good, but we can easily abuse it. I give you a hamburger, fine, but if you put in your gas, if you put in your gas tank, that's not going to help your gas tank. Huh? Peanut butter. Oh, I love peanut butter. Put it in your gas tank. It's called energy. Energy for the human tank, not your gas tank. Come on. So it's the abuse. We can sometimes abuse things. And the nature of sin is abusing or using things in the wrong time, the wrong place, the wrong intention. Okay? Sin is. Got that? Okay, next. Who then goes to mortal sin? The person who is willfully committed... What is it? We talked about this last week. Mortal sin. And is willfully not repented of this sin until the end of his life merits hell. You got that? Well, what it is, Carl, you have a very inquisitive look on your countenance, okay? And it means this. You commit the mortal sin, but you're not sorry. You commit, you're sorry, you're forgiven just like that. But if you're entrenched in evil and you're not willing to give it up, I mean, that's your choice. You know, God respects our freedom. God does not violate our freedom. He respects that. So if we willfully decide to stay in that sin and we don't want to get out of it, it's our fault. Pray for me. One of the most difficult groups of people I work with are people that are living together. I'm going to be seeing your mom is going to bring me three couples on Sunday. I'm going to try to work with getting them married in the church. No? It's hard work. Working for many, many years, people they live together. It's called trial marriage. You have to see whether or not we're compatible, whether or not you've got chemistry to see if it works out. No? You got chemistry! Bad chemistry explodes, huh? And they decide to live a bad life, live in mortal sin. I know a couple, 25 years living together. What are you waiting for? Well, our 50th anniversary. How do you know you're going to be living? Up until 50, then you get married. No? No. If you commit a mortal sin, get out of it as soon as possible. Father Greg Staub, one of our priests who taught catechism here years ago, passed away about 6 months ago. He gave a really good analogy saying, if your house were on fire today at 9 p.m., would you call the fire department at 6 o'clock in the morning? Oh, your house is going to be a stack of ashes, huh? Your house is on fire. You call the fireman right away, right? Whereas if you're in mortal sin, well, I think I'll stay in mortal sin a couple weeks, a month. Well, maybe go to confession before Easter. Hey, that's called the sin of presumption. No? You know what Russian roulette is? You ever hear Russian roulette? What's Russian roulette? You know what that is? You got a gun? You got the cartridge and you're spinning it and you shoot. And eventually what's going to happen? Probably going to shoot and you kill yourself. In certain sense, you're kind of playing Russian roulette with your salvation. You don't want to do that. That's the heights of folly. It is. In other words, it's stupidity. It's stupidity. Huh? We always kind of get into heaven. Right? Yeah. All right. Is God unjust? Not at all. God is infinitely merciful, but he is also what? Just. What we sow is what we will reap for all eternity. St. Paul reminds us, those who sow in the Spirit will reap a harvest of eternal life. Those who sow in the flesh will reap a harvest of corruption. St. Paul. Who then is in hell? Any educated guess or uneducated guess?
Those who don't ask for forgiveness when they have committed mortal sin.
You got it. Okay, and oh, there's also someone else. We're gonna feel that hell has it as its permanent residence, the devils. You think the devil, those funny guys walking around with the red pajamas and the horns and the pitchfork? That's the way the comic depicts the devil, right? And you bend over, you know, he hits in the fanny with the pitchfork, huh? Okay, well, that's what you, I'm sure that's the depiction you have by looking at the comics, right? There you're bending over, there he was the pitchfork, or zoom! Got the horns on, no? Really, he doesn't have a horn, he doesn't have a pitchfork, and he doesn't have, actually the devil is invisible, so the artist tried to depict him in... What the devil is really his ugliness. You know how Aristotle defines beauty? It's, well, no, it's proper proportion. That's the definition of beauty by Aristotle. Proper proportion. Something that is disproportionate is ugly. You know, you have an eye that's 3/4 of an inch, and another one is 4 inches, okay? That's called disproportionate, okay? Now the devils are ugly, but they're filled with hatred. You know, most of you are Angelenos, I mean you're from LA. I think you'll understand this. Try to imagine you're in a jail cell in Alcatraz or any jail you want, and you're surrounded by 25 cholos. You know what a cholo means? You don't know Spanish, well, cholo would be a gang member. And you're handcuffed, and you have the 25 cholos that hate your guts, and they're going to beat the living daylights out of you. It's kind of an image of hell. I know it's scary, no? Not one, but you got 25, they're all about 6'5", they got the tattoos on, okay? They're bald, no, the baggy pants, okay, you ever seen them, huh? They got the sunglasses on, okay, and they all have knives, and they're going after you, no? And you're handcuffed, so you can't do anything, no? It's a pretty good image, right, Belinda? I mean, well, hell, you're going to be surrounded by more devils than that, and they're worse than the worst cholas in L.A., no? And all of this can help us to have what is called fear of the Lord. Now, if you don't love God, fear of the Lord can at least get you into purgatory. You want to at least get into purgatory. Okay? No devils there, okay? Yeah. Yeah, maybe think about that image. Huh? Next time you're tempted to maybe commit a sin, oh, really, I don't love God that much now, but I surely don't want to go with those cholos, no? The devils. Okay, so the devils and the damned souls. The devils are fallen angels and disobeyed God even before the world was created. Damned are all of these human persons that have rejected God by committing mortal sin or mortal sins and have not repented and died in that state. How long is hell? What do you think? It is eternal. Eternal. Meaning it lasts forever and ever and ever. Okay, now, some of you have heard of St. Faustina, the Diary of St. Faustina. And maybe your mom and dad have the Diary of St. Faustina. Yep. Maybe you've read a little bit of it. It's a great book. Eventually you'll be able to maybe read it. It's a spiritual masterpiece, classic. Now, number 741, they give the six different sufferings of hell. What do you think would be the greatest suffering hell? What do you think?
The fire.
Nope. Wait, Andrea?
Losing God.
What?
Not having God.
You got it. So that's letter A. The loss of God. Write that in. The loss of God. This is indeed the greatest suffering because you're created for God. That's the greatest suffering. So we were created by God to be with God and to love Him, and we lost Him due to our own fault. Yes?
Why is purgatory temporary, meanwhile hell is eternal?
Okay, good question. Let's see. Could you respond to that? Do you have a question? It's a good question.
Hell's eternal because like you chose to not be with God, and purgatory is temporary because you died still loving God.
Great. Right. And in purgatory, you still have those venial sins on your soul and maybe some of the past mortal sins you haven't expiated for. Good response. Very good. Okay, letter B. These are all the things that St. Faustina has written in the diary. And it's despair. You've heard the word despair, right? Years ago, when I was in university studying Dante, I never forgot when I started to read Dante that one of the first cantos is you have at the very arcs there, all those who enter into hell give up all hope. I remember I was 19 years old, I said, wow, that's kind of scary. Give up hope means that once you're in there, you can't get out of there. So despair, there's no hope. So I actually wrote the poet Dante as he enters into the regions of hell, looks up and sees written at the entrance of hell, may all those who enter here abandon all hope. Abandon all hope. Okay, let us see. Okay, no hope for change. No hope for change. Okay, has it ever happened and you maybe had a bad day and you went to bed? Well, tomorrow's going to be better. And it is. You know, we all have days which are kind of más o menos. You go to bed, well, it's kind of a lousy day. I lost in soccer. You got a B minus. I want to get an A minus. Those days. You get up and the following day is much better. And hell, it's the exact opposite. It's always bad. It's always bad. You know, the Beatles had a song, it's getting better all the time. And hell is going to be getting worse all the time. No? And they're not going to get any better. It gets worse and worse. You got a stomach ache? I'll go to the doctor and I'll feel better. Stomach ache is never going to go away. You're going to end up from the stomach ache to the headache and the earache. So it doesn't get any better. Next is, I talked about the cholos. Letter D, Satan. Satan, the devils will be your companions. How about that? Satan and the devil are going to be your companions forever and ever and ever. Kind of scary, huh? Next. Fire and smoke. Fire will torment the souls forever. The book of Revelation or the book of Apocalypse presents hell as a sea of fire. So fire. How about this? Do you ever smell rotten eggs or sulfur? Imagine you're in a small room with 1,000 rotten eggs, no? But you don't have a gas mask, so you got to be breathing it in. What's going to happen? You're going to be asphyxiating. You're going to be suffocating. So all these are some of the signs. This is taken from the Diary of St. Faustina. Okay? I'm not inventing this. One of the best books that has come out in the past few years. Okay, number 8. Our Lady of Fatima in Hell. Did Our Lady of Fatima speak about hell? I spoke about this 10 minutes at the beginning of the class, right? Yes. July 13th, 1917, she showed the 3 children, Lucia, Jacinta, and Francisco, a graphic vision of hell. Like a sea of fire with the damned and despair. Number 9, who goes to hell? Sadly, a lady said that many souls go to hell because nobody prays for them and offers what else?
Sacrifices
for them. So a lady also highlighted that most of those who go to hell are those who committed sins against the virtue of... Remember we had the ring? The December of chastity. Virtue of purity. That's why we want all of you to be consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Mary, help you to keep a life of great purity. Amen?
Amen.
Next. What can we do to avoid hell? Many things. We should try to implement in our spiritual lives fervent prayer, frequent reception of the sacraments, especially, confession and Holy Communion. Confession and Holy Communion. Working hard. That's important. Try to avoid being lazy. Try to avoid laziness. Working hard physically, mentally, spiritually. As St. Bonaventure says, when you're working hard, you got one devil going after you. If you're not working, you have a whole army of devils that are going after you. And we celebrate John Bosco next week, right? You heard of John Bosco next week? Isn't that the 31st? We celebrate John Bosco. He insisted very much that young people not to be lazy because you're opening up the door to the devil. Keep busy. Okay? You hear me? Keep busy. Physically, sports, helping out, keep busy. You keep busy, you keep a lot of the devils away from you. Okay, next. Holy Communion, and working hard, avoiding the near occasion of sin, and of course, praying to Our Lady, especially the most Holy Rosary. Well, what do you think about this topic? I mean, it's scary. It's very important. Okay, you've never heard a topic like this in so much detail. I really believe if we know this, we'll be able to keep out of hell. We're going to help a lot of people through our prayers and sacrifices to go to heaven. Let's say Hail Mary for the conversion of poor sinners. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lady Fatima, pray for us. Okay, you have your act of consecration. That is, Mary, my Queen and my Mother, I give myself entirely to you. To show my devotion to you, I consecrate to you this day my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my heart, my whole being without reserve. Wherefore, good Mother, as I am your own, keep me and guard me as your property and possession. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Please stand. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Thank you.